The 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're getting, we're drawing nigh to the end of the book. We still got a lot of good stuff to cover, though. You know, I've been told I could drag stuff out forevermore, but I'm not dragging. I'm just trying to show you what's there. It is absolutely amazing. Let's take a minute for prayer to get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, for your tests, for your opportunities. Once again, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come together in a country that's still free to be able to gather and be able to lift up praise to you, be able to sing about how great a God you are and in Christ alone. That's our hope. Not found in politics, not found in societies, not found in anything other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we study this book that is a revelation of who He is, I pray that we'll come to appreciate Him all the more. As you show us some details about these prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, Father, may we look and see your Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ at work. For we ask it all in His name. Amen. Well, we're at chapter 19, heaven getting ready for a marriage. And we always have this picture of what's going on earth, and the earth dwellers, if you will. And then we have the heaven dwellers. And it kind of goes back and forth. Chapter 2 and 3 is to the churches, that's earth dwellers. Chapter 4 and 5 is about heaven dwellers. Chapter 6 is about what is going on the earth. And one of chapter 7 is about the 144,000 to me. It's striking. We just summarized the tribulational period, the 7-year period of natural disasters, fire out of heaven, everything that you could possibly imagine, siege to Jerusalem. How could 144,000 people be protected for that 7 years to stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion when the whole world is going after them? That takes a divine hand to be able to do that. They are sealed with the seal of God on their foreheads, and they are there with the Lamb on Mount Zion 2,521 days after the rapture for the glory battle, if you will. We find chapter 8 and 9, the trumpet judgments, and we've been through this. 17 and 18 is about the Babylons, the two Babylons, and kind of the entities that help permit all this stuff to come together. One was about religion, and one was about greed and economic greed. And so we find those two things that are a problem. When religion interconnects with economic greed, then you have a real problem. And that's what we saw in chapter 17. Chapter 18 was just pure economic greed. Now we're going to see rejoicing. Rejoicing in heaven, getting ready for the marriage. In the ancient world, and we call it the ancient world, but this still goes on all over Asia, Africa, a lot of places around the earth today, around the world today, is what's called the Oriental Wedding Ceremony. And although it's not primarily, it's not exclusively Oriental, it is a very common practice. Whenever a bride and groom were betrothed to each other, the groom would go get the bride about a week before the actual ceremony and take the bride to the father's house. It would be a time of the bride making herself ready. It would be a time of great rejoicing, great anticipation. Wedding parties, we do wedding parties like, how fast can we get this over with? That's the way we do them in the United States. Well, how long is your ceremony going to be? People often ask me, how long will you stand up there and talk before this is all done? And they ask it very nicely, but I know what they're asking. Well, 8 to 12 minutes. Well, okay, that's good. We don't want a big, long service and all that goes with that. And we're in and done and out and reception, everything else, a couple hours, 2 or 3 hours. That's not the way it works in other parts of the world, folks. in India, for example, Sri Lanka, those things will last for days. They will come together. They will have a big party. They will eat. There will be gifts to everybody that came. There's Leanna can tell you about some of the Indian weddings she went to over there. They're just... Well, anyway, that frequently what would happen is that the groom would go get the bride from daddy's house, bring her to his father's house. Then for 7 days, she would make herself ready for this ceremony. It's called an Oriental wedding ceremony, and there'd be a great party, a lot that went with it. We saw when the Lord turned the water into wine in John chapter 2, something very similar going on. It indeed is a big, long party that lasts for days. Some parties turn into great debaucheries in different parts of the world. We, of course, don't want any part of them, but they still had this thing that a wedding was really a big deal. Now, this is getting ready for the wedding. But it's kind of interesting because going back through my notes again this morning, it just hit me. These aren't one right after the other. We're going to have four hallelujahs in these first six verses of this chapter that are getting us ready for the wedding of the Lamb to the bride, verse 7 to 10. Then he's going to come back on the white horse and defeat all of his enemies. That's the sequence of this chapter. But what we have in here is something that actually is going to go on, not just boom, 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 but for years. It is going to be a hallelujah. It struck me this morning as I kept thinking, well, this connects to this, this connects to this. Why didn't this work? And I thought, it's just like the angels. They didn't come in one right after another in Revelation 14. They were spread out. Well, this is getting ready. Now let's look at it, and I'll show you where it is. After these things, that's the events of chapter 17 and 18, I heard. Now, the phrase after these things is used 9 times in the book of Revelation. It's an advance of the narrative. In other places, though, it says, I looked. After these things, I looked. That's what it says in the other 8 places. But here it says, after these things, I heard. It's different. So why would it do that? It's a focus on what is being said rather than what is being seen. What he's talking about before, these things I saw, I saw, I saw. Here he says, let's pay attention to what is said during this time. This is unique to the book of Revelation. It is significant to the narrative that is going on. The content of the command of chapter 18, verse 20. I know we've slept since we covered that verse. But that's the command, says, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. And this is the content stated in 19, chapter 19. What is the content of the command to keep on rejoicing? Now, it says, I heard, as it were, a loud voice. Now, I looked at this multiple times, even looked it back up, and this is a singular, loud voice in the singular of a great multitude. I looked up multitude. It's a singular too, but it's what they call a collective singular. It's a multitude, but it is used to say that this is in perfect unison and in perfect harmony. See? A great multitude in heaven sang. Now, we did pretty good this morning singing the songs, okay? But I'm not sure quite where the harmony was on some of them, okay? But this hallelujah, whenever it is said, is going to be in perfect harmony and perfect unison. Now, it says, a great multitude in heaven sang hallelujah. Now, hallelujah, this is a transliteration out of the Hebrew. The Hebrew, halal, you put a U on the end of it. Halal is praise. When you put a U on the end of it, of a verb, it turns it into a command. And it says, in a command, praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh is hallelujah. That's literally what it means. It's interesting. It means that in a whole lot of different languages, it's just transliterated into different languages as hallelujah, praise the Lord. is what we say, but it's praise Yahweh literally. This is the only place this word hallelujah is used in the New Testament in these six verses. It's used four times in these six verses. And it says hallelujah. So in perfect harmony, the heavenly crowd says hallelujah. Why? The salvation. There's a the in front of that salvation that is there. The salvation. When it puts a definite article in there, because it didn't need it. It could have just said salvation is two. This says the salvation. So you ask, what makes this specific? What are they trying to tell us? And I believe it has a reference to the deliverance of the church via the rapture. Salvation, soteria, is a word that's root meaning is to deliver. And it can mean deliverance in the form of deliverance from the penalty for sin, which is makes us all happy because that gets us into heaven. It can be used as a deliverance from the power of sin whenever the Holy Spirit inside of us wins a battle with the flesh. And it can be used for the ultimate salvation, which is deliverance from the presence of sin in the eternal state. So the word soteria can be used for any of those things. It can be used for a physical deliverance as well, like from drowning or something like that. It has a range, but its root meaning is deliverance. So it is talking about a specific deliverance, the salvation. See what happened in 17 and 18 after these things I heard? The deliverance from the destruction of religious and economic Babylon. The people in heaven are thankful for that. They have been delivered from it. They didn't go through it. The salvation and the glory. Another the put in here. They didn't bother to translate. When I translate, I like to stay with what words are really there and bring those into the English, no matter how redundant it gets in the English. The glory. Now, what's glory? This is about God's divine essence touching history. He gets the glory. When he reaches in and touches history, creation, he gets the glory. He touches history at the flood, he gets the glory. He touches history at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he gets the glory. See, that's what happens. He has reached in and touched history. The salvation and the power to carry out this deliverance belong to our God. It says literally, he's saying hallelujah concerning the salvation and the glory and the power of our God. And we ought to sing that all the time, right? What are we just saying? How great is our God? What a great song. And then in verse 2, it tells us why. Why this hallelujah came about. It says because. It's talking about a deliverance from judgment. Because his judgments. Now, judgments, interestingly enough, is the word crisis in the Greek. Crisis is how it actually be pronounced. Crisis in the Greek. We get crisis in the English, don't we? We frequently don't see crisis as a judgment, do we? And sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't, but here it is. It's a crisis. Yeah, judgment brought about a definite crisis on planet Earth, didn't it? When his hand reached in and delivered his saints out from the judgments that were taking place on religious and economic Babylon, that is a great deliverance he gets the glory for. Okay, they're going to try and say it was aliens from another planet that came and snatched us out of here. I was talking with a guy one time, really trying to help the guy, and he told me Jesus was a spaceman. He was an alien. And I thought a minute, and I went, well, you know, you're right, just not in the way you're thinking. He is not of this world. Okay? No argument with that. He's totally different from anything in this world. But no, he's not a little green man that flies around in his flying saucer like you think. Anyway, we had the interesting conversation because his judgments are true. Alathenos is the word. It's in the plural. Judgments equal true ones. It's an adjective that describes the judgment. It means they're genuine. It means they're dependable. They are true and righteous. Now that's the word dikaios, also in the plural. Both of these are adjectives defining judgments. He's saying these judgments are true. These judgments are righteous. And he says they're based on correct standards. These are the right standards that all people should follow. And God has brought forth these judgments. They are real, they are genuine, and they are correct. For he has judged the great harlot. See, that's the condensation here. It includes both economic and religious Babylon. On after these things, I heard. So here, it says he was corrupting the earth with her immorality. That's fornication. Remember back in chapter 18, verse 2 and 3, she had fornicated with all the kings of the earth economically. They had traded their standards of right and wrong, traded any morality they may have in order to gain money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it says, his judgment on the great harlot, religious economic Babylon, they are genuine and they are correct. What happened to them should have happened. What was at the end of chapter 18? Keep on rejoicing because she has been judged. Now, and he has avenged. Ekdikeo is the word. Dikeo is a word that means to coming out of, means righteousness. It's a righteous verb. And you put ek, it means coming out of his righteousness. That's where the word avenge comes from. It is something that is right. It is true. And didn't he write, revenge is mine? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. So it's a scene in heaven. It's a picture in heaven. We've seen martyrs starting to come out from the tribulation and especially the great tribulation. And he has judged this harlot who got this started and permitted it all to happen. She is culpable. So the first hallelujah initiates a song of praise to the Lord. And this ties us clearly to prophetical Babylon and its destruction somewhere in the third year, second and third year of the tribulation, early on in the tribulation. He has judged the great harlot. It praises the action he allowed toward Babylon the Great. Remember, he didn't do it directly, but he permitted all this to happen. That's frequently the way God does things. Because of her disdain for his word, which was revealed through the prophets and attested to by the saints. They did not pay any attention to God's word anymore. I've had some communication with some friends around the world. They have what's going on in this country right now so mixed up and turned around because of the news media and all of its incessant accumulation of half-truths. I heard that in a movie the other night, and I thought that was pretty good. It was a consistent accumulation of half-truths. And they have turned all this stuff around. And they quoted a group of people. I don't know how far I want to go into this. They quoted Christianity Today and said that the photo op of President Trump with a Bible in front of that church was nothing but a photo op, and that the Bible, this is what got me. The Bible should be used as a crutch and not a prop. And so I responded back, and I said, that's really rich coming from that group of people that no longer believes the Bible to be the inspired word of God. They have sold out to liberal theology. They don't believe the Bible is the Bible. If they knew anything about that Bible, they know that that came from his mother. It stays on the presidential desk all the time. And that it was the reason he's named Donald, in fact, is because of a revival that went on in Ireland in the early 1700s, and a young man named Donald led this family to the Lord, and they named this Donald after that other Donald. So that was the Bible. They got at that point in time. But see how they leave out things to create a narrative that is just a lie. It is full of falsehood. It is wrong. And it is definitely designed, because it's, what was he doing? Standing in front of a church. You know, this nation, like it or not, was built by churchgoers. The people that put the Constitution together, most of which were pastors of a form. They put it together not to make something new, but to recognize what God has done. What are His laws? What are His standards? And they did the best that they could possibly do. And yeah, did they make some mistakes? We're human, and we do. But they also made it where they could fix them. So recognize some of the good things and at least treat the narrative correctly and honorably. But instead, what happens? It becomes worthy of judgment because of all of its lies and its false truths. It's attacks on Christians that basically justify anybody going after Christians, going after law enforcement. Anyway, law enforcement make a mistake on George Floyd? Yes. No argument with that if you've seen the tape at all. That was a bad mistake. But burning down buildings is not the way to solve it. It's not the way it works. We are given, I heard one commentator say, nowhere does it say that your demonstrations have to be peaceful. Excuse me. Constitution says we have a right to peaceful assembly. When it goes beyond peaceful, you lose your rights and somebody else's sets in. You have to keep those things separate. Anyway, no extra charge for that. This action that permitted this destruction is a prelude to the second advent, although it occurs a few years before. It's basically saying this is what happened, and what it does is it takes out this entity that is a major player of the end times, and it takes this entity completely off of the map, because you ask, what's going to happen? Because all the prophecies have something to do with Israel. And obviously, Babylon the Great, the United States, is on the other side of the globe. So what is the dynamic there, and how is it going to be taken care of? The great multitude consists of believers from every dispensation, and the angels as well that are located in heaven. So everybody's going to come together, all the heavenly citizens, and say hallelujah. You know what's also going to happen about this time? We went through the chronology of the trib first session. Satan gets thrown out of heaven. This can all be in conjunction. Babylon the Great is destroyed. Satan gets thrown out of heaven. And everybody in unison goes, hallelujah. Believers will celebrate the manifestation of His essence in this phenomenal manner as He takes His revenge in His own way at His own time. Revelation 12:19, vengeance is mine, says Jehovah. And then I will repay. If you don't accept His grace offer, then the result is the other. Along with ancient Tyre, place often forgotten about, place not even known by a lot of people. Three chapters of the scripture devoted to the fall of ancient Tyre over arrogance toward Israel. The fall of Babylon exemplifies the fall of Satan and his certain destruction. The last part of Ezekiel 28 picks up with the king of Babylon, and there it starts talking about Satan. Up until that time is all about the prince of Tyre. Now we have the king of Tyre, which that moves to Satan. I said Babylon is actually Tyre. Satan was thrown out of heaven just after the destruction of this entity. And I think that's when the hallelujah is, the first one. And a second time, they. This is interesting because it's a third person plural. They've been using singulars. Great multitude, one voice, perfect unison. Here is the they, showing that it is a collective singular. And it is the second time they said, the word ereo here is in the perfect tense. And it is making a statement that has impact for all time. They said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Okay, this is the harlot. Her smoke is Babylon, the harlot. And what happened with economic Babylon? It became a waste place, never to be dwelt in ever again. And again, this cannot be historical Babylon, because the geography is all wrong. And historical Babylon is also known as the land of Assyria. It depends on who the rulers are at a particular point in time. And Assyria is going to be promised to be a great nation in the millennial kingdom. So that area between the Tigris-Euphrates is not what is being discussed when it talks about the destruction of economic Babylon. This verse 3, and a second time they, this group, said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. It's going to be an eternal memorial. So the hallelujah is for the eternal memorial that's established, to remember how self-centered and materialistic that people can get. Because this is a self-centered, materialistic group. Economic Babylon is what it's talking about. Totally focused on self. The first hallelujah is for the action of judgment. The second is for the memorial to the judgment. And then there's a third hallelujah. Third hallelujah, and I think there's a period of time. One and two may be close together. Three looks like is a little farther off. The first two would be put there in that third year time frame. The third one says the 24 elders. Now, 24 elders are mentioned in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 11, and chapter 14. This is the last mention of them. 24 elders, it appears to be the most mature church age believers below the apostles. The 24 elders. Why do you get that? Because the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, age of Israel, age of the Gentiles, does not occur till the second advent. So they're not there in the resurrection bodies. They are there in spirit, but they don't have the new body like the church does. So the 24 elders and the four living creatures. Now they're found also in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 8, 14, 15, and here in 19. The four living creatures, face of a lion, lion of the tribe of Judah, face of a bull, perfect sacrifice, burnt offering, face of a man, the God-man that came and took our place, and the eagle, which is the carrion bird that's going to clean up all the mess. And the four living creatures fell down. It's interesting the way the Greek puts this, because the word fell down occurs before the 24 elders and the four living creatures. And it emphasizes the action over the personages. They fell down and worshiped. Now this is the word proskuneo. Proskuneo, kuneo means to fall itself. It's another word. The first word is pipto. Kaneo means to fall down before the face of. That's the word pros. So it is basically to prostrate oneself. Now this is it is an act of worship. And a lot of times, interestingly enough, Christians don't do it because the Muslims do. They don't do it because the Hindus do it. But yet, guess what we're going to do in heaven? We're not going to be Muslim or Hindu, but we're going to fall on our faces before the living God. That's what's going to happen. I know people when they get ready to pray, and I know arrogance gets in the way a long time. I know some people don't like to close their eyes when they pray for some reason. Some people have to close their eyes when they pray. Some people don't want to get on their knees since they found out they didn't need to get on their knees to be heard by the Almighty. Some people don't want to bow down with their faces to the ground. Maybe it just looks funny. Most of all of that is an issue of pride. And what the Lord wants from us is no pride. Be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what it's about. It's just like people get upset. I was in a church, if you didn't raise your hands when you sang, you weren't holy. That's the church I grew up in. Then I ended up in a church that if you raised your hands, then you weren't holy. It's kind of like at one time, if you went into a 7-Eleven with a mask on, they'd dial 911. Now, if you go into 7-Eleven with a mask on, without a mask, they'll dial 911. Anyway, things change. Worship and praising God is a matter of the soul and the heart. That's where it comes from. The action can be good or bad depending on what's going on spiritually. Right here, guess what? We'll have it right. They fell down and they worshiped the God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen. Amen is an agreement with the first two hallelujahs. Amen. Hallelujah. There's the third hallelujah. So the leaders of the church, the elders, and the angels, the four living creatures, are in agreement with the multitude. The third hallelujah recognizes the plan of God regarding the victory in the angelic conflict. There's a great victory, is there not? What's happened? It's a hallelujah because the harlot is gone. And in her was found the blood of the saints and the prophets. Remember what it said? It's a great hallelujah over the fact that it's gone, no longer to be around. But it is also a great picture of the Lord's plan being carried out and fulfilled in a literal degree. In verse 5 it says, and a voice came from the throne. Doesn't identify the voice. We don't have much of a clue other than it says, give praise to our Elohim. Give praise to our God. Give praise is the second person plural. This is the multitude. This is the people that spoke and said hallelujah. And it's the word aineo. It's used 9 times. Aineo is a word for praise. Notice proskuneo is used before for worship. This is the word aineo. It's always used a praise to God. It's never used a praise to man, praise to idols. It's never used of anything other than praise to God. Give praise to our God. And then look at this little phrase, all you his bondservants. This is the word doulos. In eternity, we're all going to be bondservants. Okay? We are. Because we will know firsthand the greatness of the master. Because that's what a bondservant's about. It's not a forced slavery. It is a voluntary servitude. And that's what the Lord came to be for us, right? That's what he did. He set the example for us. He said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for the many. He says, all you his bondservants who fear him. Fear, the phobos words, fear always indicates a focus. Fear can be good or bad. It can be healthy or unhealthy. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's a healthy fear. But fear not, for I am with me. I am with you. Whenever we look around and see all the stuff going on around the world and we get scared to death, fear not. The Lord says, I'm with you. Here is all you who respect, fear him. The small and the great, micros and megalos, really the smallest and the greatest. It's more of the superlative that is in view there. So the voice places the emphasis on the content of the command, not the one giving it. A voice came out of the throne. Was it an angel? An angelic voice? What exactly was it? It wasn't the four living creatures of the 24 elders. It was another voice. Well, we know that angels have spoken with a loud voice more than once. He sent his angels to do that. It just says a voice. Doesn't tell us who. So the importance is the content, not the one giving it. The command is simple. Bondservants are to keep praising him. You want a little taste of heaven right now as a bondservant? When you really praise him? When we sing how great is our God, and it's real praise, not just trying to keep up with the words? whenever we sing "In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found"? Is that really praise to Him? Or is it just trying to get the notes right coming out of our mouth? Are these things that are real? Bond servants. Are you a bond servant now? It reminds me that includes all bond servants, no matter the level of commitment. Guess who God gave the book of Revelation to understand? To His bond servants. Why do unbelievers read the book and come out totally confused? Because they don't have the wherewithal. Number one, if without the Spirit, they'll never understand it, because He leads us into all truth and shows us things to come. So an unbeliever cannot remotely understand the book of Revelation. They can kind of get a gnosis grasp of it, and they can make movies about it, and they can twist it every way you can possibly twist it. They're not going to remotely understand it, which God gave to His bondservants, chapter 1, verse 3, to understand. So if you want to understand the book, you have to be a believer, number one, and sold out to the greatness of the Master. And you leave that out, everything gets confusing. It's not that you'll understand everything immediately if you are a bondservant, because we're called to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're called to keep on doing this. Honest bondservants don't have to wait to please the Lord. An honest bondservant doesn't need to wait. Romans 15:11. Praise the Lord. See, Psalm 117:1, 134, 135:1 is quoted in Romans 15:11. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. Blessing is promised to the ones that fear the Lord. Psalm 115:13, He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great, from the smallest to the greatest. You see what is being done through John the Apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He just keeps connecting the dots. He keeps putting the puzzle pieces together better and better. In verse 6, says, "And I heard, as it were, after these things I heard." Remember verse 1? "And I heard, as it were, the voice," singular once again, "of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah." Here's the fourth hallelujah. Okay? The first three come after the destruction of the Babylons. It looks like this one is later, because look at what it says. "For the Lord our God, the Almighty, He reigns." Aorist tense of basileo, to reign over a kingdom. The word basileus means a king. So this word, the noun, the verb, means to reign over a kingdom. So the crescendo of the chorus is in unison with the Father and Son. It's powerful and it's loud. There's both a flood coming. Isn't it interesting? The sound of many waters. That's an indication that there's a flood coming. What's going to happen with the judgments of the tribulation? After the harlot is defeated, the judgments aren't over. And and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, there's a flood coming and a storm brewing. The mighty peals of thunder. This hallelujah could be in conjunction with the thunder judgments that appear to happen just before the bowl judgments. It looks like it's later on in the tribulation from the other one. There's nothing that ties us to. We do know they're consecutive, but we don't know how far apart the timing is. That's up to God. There's a flood coming, a storm brewing. There's mighty peals of thunder, so the world had better pay attention. Living in Oklahoma and we hear thunder, we know there's a storm coming. Okay? World going to hear thunder? I think you'll know there's a storm coming. Can you imagine? I don't know if it's a worldwide thunderstorm or not. But with what has happened in the tribulation, you think about it, with what's happened with the sun, what has happened with the atmosphere, what is the destruction. If it's a radioactive destruction of economic Babylon, you think that might mess with something else along the road to have that much radioactivity going about? The four living creatures all by themselves can speak with the voice of thunder. Now these living creatures, Revelation 6:1, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, come. So you take the four living creatures all by themselves, that they can speak with the voice of thunder. The peals of thunder is a warning that judgment is approaching. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire of the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. The seven thunder judgments, they're not yet revealed to us at this point in time, but they likely will occur around the point of conjunction with this fourth hallelujah. The thunder indicates the temple is open in heaven, and God's wrath is going to come upon mankind from Revelation 11, verses 18 and 19. And the nations were enraged. When does that all come together? Second Advent. They've all gathered together against Jerusalem. That's when it all comes together. The nations were enraged. Psalm 2, why did the nations rage? And your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to your bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. All comes together. The Father's voice is heard from heaven. And the Father's voice sounds like the Son. You know, you kind of expect that, wouldn't you? Father and Son kind of sound alike. Don't always happen in the human realm, but Father and Son sound alike. And it's joined by the heavenly chorus. This is Revelation 14. It says, I looked, behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name, the name of his Father, written on their foreheads. Having his name and the name of the Father written on the foreheads. Jehovah Elohim. What is written on their foreheads? And I heard a voice from heaven, and a sound of many waters, and the sound of loud thunder, and the voice that I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. In Revelation 1, see, all these connect together, so I'm reading them. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, his eyes a flame of fire, his feet were like burnished bronze, and it was caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Yeah, the Father's voice sounds like many waters. The Son's voice sounds like many waters. And the scene is in conjunction with the seventh bowl judgment. Because we have Revelation 16, the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne. See, that connects us to chapter 15. A loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it's done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be on the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. In conjunction with the bowl earthquakes, you find more lightning, you find peals of thunder, and you find with the last one, this earthquake that splits Jerusalem into three parts. But notice this is a praise song. I guess there is a praise song out now called Hallelujah. Beautiful to hear it. Hallelujah. Note these elements of praising God that is displayed here. See, sometimes we can forget this is designed to teach us how to live in the time in which we are by means of principle. It's a corporate praise. It's fine for us to praise the Lord by ourselves. Praise the Lord in your car or in your office where you can. Praise the Lord. It's fine for us to do it by ourselves. But part of our assembling together is so we can praise the Lord together. Be mutually embarrassed in our own voice or whatever comes about. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord is what it says. Praise the Lord together. It was kind of, if I remember Jim Henson, when we first started this place a long time ago, 29 years this August, and he didn't sing. He'd just stand there and smile. He says, come on, Jim. You know, it's okay. My voice is really bad. Come on, Jim. It says, joyful noise. And so Jim, a little later on, he got, and we knew if we did sometimes we'd do a sing-along with the musicians taking requests, and we hit, I'll Fly Away, paid 705. So we knew what his request was. But a group singing together, beautiful to be able to do it. And the bigger the group, the better you sound. Have you ever noticed that? You can find a way to blend in no matter where your voice is. Praise involves, it applauds the character of God. How great is our God? Great praise song. It applauds his actions. What has he done? What are they applauding here? What are they praising him for? Who he is and what he has done. It's a memorial. A praise is a memorial to what he has already done and what he's going to do. Praise is grounded in humility. Notice they fell down before the throne. It's not about who's got the greatest voice, who can be heard the most. It's not about any of that stuff. The interesting thing about a choir, somebody said once when Satan fell out of heaven, he landed in the choir loft. Because there's often a lot of show-offs that gather in the choir loft. And some people don't want to be a show-off, so they don't even join in. If God is blessed, use what God has given you to praise him. That's what it's all about. But it's all grounded in humility. It should be our own humility. We shouldn't be singing along going, boy, that person next to me sounds really bad. They can't hit a note to save them. Can't carry a tune in a bucket, is what they used to say. Can't, that's not for us to judge. The question is, are we humble before God? Is this coming out of the Spirit, worship in spirit and truth? Notice about praise, it's consistent. Should be consistent all the time. Keep on rejoicing. It's loud and powerful. Aren't they singing with a big loud voice here? It's okay to sing loud. You know, if you start singing loud, other people will try to catch up because they don't feel as embarrassed, if you will, about maybe their voice. And guess what? It's a warning to the unbelieving. Whenever you can praise the Lord in spirit and in truth, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, a verse just comes to mind, says, giving the opponent no opportunity, he said, we're the winners already. We're the winners. Let's act like it. Let's praise the Lord like we're the winners. The Lord is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. Whether or not anyone ever recognizes him. In heaven, we fully will. You know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. I'm listening for the trumpet. Let's all do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace, your mercy, your love, all your blessings, all your tests. Father, you have put us here for this time. May we live our lives in a way that honors you. May we speak the truth in love. Father, may we not be swayed by the onslaught and attack of Christianity that is being fomented by the world. May we stand firm. May the Holy Spirit bring to mind the elements of truth that we have learned from your word. And Father, may the Holy Spirit also grant us what to say and how to say it in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. So Father, we come to you today. We thank you for this portion of your word. Once again, it has encouraged us. May we use it wisely. May we use it to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.